In Galatians chapter 4, Paul gives an amazing and mysterious contrast between Sarah and Hagar, representative of the New Covenant versus the Old Covenant. He also compares it to the difference between heavenly Jerusalem and earthly Jerusalem. This is filled with metaphors and symbols and prophetic insights that I believe will be a tremendous blessing to you on this episode of Discover Your Spiritual Identity.
It's time to discover your spiritual identity with your host, Mike Shreve. There are hundreds of names and titles given to God's people that powerfully reveal who you are, why you exist, and what your purpose is in this world. Each one pulls back the veil of a different aspect of who you are in Christ. Once you learn these names and titles and apply them to your life, you will rise up boldly to be all that God has called you to be. Are you ready? Here's Mike Shreve.
Galatians 4:31 presents a name that is found nowhere else in the Bible for the people of God under the new covenant. We are referred to as children of the free woman. What a powerful and mysterious analogy is given between Sarah and Hagar in reference to this name. Of course, Sarah was the wife of Abraham and Hagar was her maidservant, her slave. Also, within the passage of Scripture I'm about to read to you, there is a comparison between heavenly Jerusalem and earthly Jerusalem, showing the difference between the new covenant as compared to the old covenant. It's a wonderful and rich and prophetic analogy that I believe is going to really bring forth some secrets of the kingdom for you. So let me start out by just reading this passage. It's filled with a lot of details, but listen very closely. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. So he relates, and let me insert this, he relates Hagar, the servant woman, to Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given. Let me go back and read that again. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And of course, he's referring to born-again believers in the new covenant. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. And let me insert here, that's a comparison between the Gentiles who were coming into the kingdom of God at the beginning of the church era and the Jewish people, many of whom rejected Jesus as the Messiah, but there were many Messianic Jews also. However, the desolate, a reference to the Gentile world, has many more children than she which has a husband, the Jewish people. But now, and then he goes on to say in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Now, as he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, Ishmael fought against Isaac, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, here's the key verse. Galatians 4:31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. That's the New King James Version. The CEV version says it a little differently. It says, my friends, we are children of the free woman and not of the slave. So, children of the free woman. What a tremendous name given to the people of God and found only one time in Scripture. And it demands our attention because it contains a pearl of great price. It contains a treasure hidden in the field, so to speak. There is a mystery of the kingdom that is unveiled with the unveiling of the meaning of this title. So stick with me and let's go deep into Scripture. First, I want to cover the primary analogy, which is the comparison of Sarah to Hagar. And Sarah represents the bride of Christ, the bride of the Messiah, the people of the New Covenant era. She represents New Jerusalem, which is above, while Hagar represents the people of the Old Covenant who were servants, who were slaves to the law, in a sense, and are connected to Jerusalem, which is below, which is in bondage with her children. So you have a free woman and a slave woman. And they both had children by Abraham. And the child that Sarah had was Isaac, who came by the promise of God. In fact, his name means laughter. And he came when she was 90 years old. Can you imagine a 90-year-old woman having a baby boy? And I'm sure she was laughing as she cradled and rocked that boy in her arms, having waited 25 years for that promise to come to pass. But on the other hand, the child that was born by Hagar was after the flesh. What does that mean? It was because of their fleshly plans to somehow help the promise of God come to pass by Hagar having relations with Abraham so that he could be the father of a multitude. They thought maybe in the flesh they could help God's plan and promise and purpose be fulfilled. And Ishmael was the result. That was the child by the flesh. Now, the relationship that brought forth Isaac was a relationship based on love, the love that Abraham had for Sarah and the love that Sarah had for Abraham and their union and commitment to each other as man and wife. The child that was born of Hagar, on the other hand, was a child that was the product of a relationship that was based on fear-filled obedience. She obeyed, I'm sure, that it was a very hurtful thing to her and painful, but she obeyed the demands of her mistress and the demands of her master, that she be united to Abraham, and of course she brought forth Ishmael. As I mentioned, the name Isaac means laughter, and I'm sure Sarah was laughing. Everyone that came to the tent was laughing. Abraham laughed quite often that this would actually happen. The promise of God came to pass. And so Sarah had joy associated with her relationship, while Hagar had a lot of sorrow. See, Sarah was laughing, but Hagar was weeping. And Sarah knew God as El Shaddai. That's how he introduced himself to Abraham in Genesis 17. He said that Abraham would be the father of many nations and would be fruitful. And he said, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. So God proved himself as powerful and supernatural and almighty in producing this child that was a child by promise, a child because of the promise of God. He came into existence not because of any fleshly thing that helped it, because Sarah was barren. Abraham, by that point, was impotent at the age of 99. He considered not his own body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, the Bible said. So apparently they were both beyond the age of being able to bring forth a child. But the whole reason Isaac was born was the fulfillment of promise. And in this passage of Scripture, it says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." If you inspected my life and my past prior to receiving Jesus into my heart, you would have said that person beyond help. That person has gone so deep in darkness. That person is so bound by the demonic. That person is so entrenched in sin. There's no way. But the promises of God came into my life. I acted on those promises. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess with our lips the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart a person believes unto righteousness. All those promises converged on my life, and I became a child of promise. And I was part of this corporate body of believers at that point forward, referred to as children of the free woman. Children of the free woman. So Sarah represents relationship, while Hagar represents religion. Now, Hagar knew God. She knew God. She called him El Roy, which means the God who sees. When she wept in the wilderness and said, "Don't let me see the death of my son," and God visited her there, and God brought a fountain of water out of a very dry place supernaturally. So she did have a relationship with God. She did survive the wilderness, but it was not the same at all. She was blessed of God, and Ishmael was blessed of God. He did put a certain blessing on Ishmael, but it was different than the blessing of Abraham that passed down to Isaac. And there's a lot to this that you'll need to ponder. You really need to go and read Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, and let it sink deep into your spirit, because in that passage, Sarah represents the new covenant, which is based on love. Loving God, loving others, God transforming you by placing his love in you. Jesus prayed for that to happen in John chapter 17. He said, "Father, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them." While the old covenant was based more on law. And if you broke the law, then you suffered severe consequences. That's why it was called the curse of the law. Deuteronomy 27:26 said, "Cursed be he that confirms not all the words of this law to do them." And so there were 613 commandments in the Torah. If you fulfilled 600 and blew it on 13, you came under a curse. It was a fearful thing, the fear of consequences, where the new covenant is all about promises. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Can I be forgiven? Yes and amen. Can I be restored? Yes and amen. Will God have mercy on me for my failures? Yes and amen. All he requires of you is humility, true repentance, true love toward him. That's the basis of the new covenant. It's a love relationship, just like the relationship between Abraham and Sarah. So we are children of the free woman. We are not children of the slave woman. Now, again, I want to bring out, that's the first primary analogy, the difference between Sarah and Hagar. And a lot more could be said. But then Sarah represents heavenly Jerusalem, and Hagar represents earthly Jerusalem that Paul said is in bondage with her children. Why? Because those that are still part of that system, Judaism, are striving so hard to be justified, to be righteous by the law, by keeping all the rules and regulations and laws, and yet all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Who did Paul direct this revelation to? The Galatian church. And it was the only church that Paul called a foolish church, because they were gravitating back toward the law to try and feel justified in the sight of God. And listen to what he said in the verses following the passage I just read to you. And incidentally, we did not have chapters and verses until around 1555 AD, I think it was. Yes, 1555 AD, when they were placed in the scripture. Up until that point, everything was just a continual flow. So it's not really the next chapter. It's the next unfolding of the revelation, where Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The yoke of bondage was a reference to all these minute detailed laws they had to fulfill, such as circumcision, to be in a covenant relationship with God. And if you were not circumcised as a Jew, you were cut off from God. And that's just one of many, many laws. But then the next verse, Paul says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." In other words, if you put your faith in the act of circumcision to make you righteous in the sight of God, then the death of the Son of God on the cross is not going to be beneficial to you. He's trying to loose them from the bondage of an inferior approach and thrust them into the freedom of the new covenant. And he is saying, if you get caught in the old covenant, the new will not benefit you. Christ will profit you nothing. And then a very powerful statement. He said, "I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law." In other words, if you think that one of those laws will justify you, then you've got to keep all 613. You've got to keep the entirety of the laws, the commandments contained in the Torah. And go ahead and leave the cross, leave the open tomb, leave the power of the name of Jesus, leave all the new covenant provisions, and go back to that. Because if you draw one part out, you've got to draw it all out in order to place that as the foundation of your life. Then verse 4 of chapter 5 is so intense. I've preached on it many times. You, and the New King James Version says it this way: "You have become estranged from Christ," which means your relationship is broken. "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace." That phrase, falling from grace, has been completely misunderstood. You hear people, even in the news media, say quite often, if some religious leader is caught in some immoral or dishonest act, that he fell from grace. Well, falling from grace is not indicated by immorality. It's not indicated by falling into sin. Falling from grace is indicated by a person departing from faith in the cross, where grace is available, into the lowlands of religion, where you try to get saved by works. You fall from grace down into the grips of religion. It's a different concept than people have made it. But the King James Version says it so powerfully. It says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." And the word justified means to be acquitted of guilt, to be legally acquitted of guilt. Justification means it's as if you never sinned. And if you try to be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You reach this pinnacle of Mount Zion, if you will, by grace, where you become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. See, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled," in the Beatitudes. So if you're filled with righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You can't get any more righteous than that. So why do I keep laws and rules and commandments that are in the new covenant, in the New Testament? As an act of worship, as an act of loving obedience, as a way of expressing my deep devotion to him and my appreciation of the relationship we have. I'm not earning a status of righteousness. I'm not striving to become righteous. I'm striving for holiness because I am righteous. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's a completely different approach, and we get it so messed up. Now, I'm probably going to get all kinds of reaction from the next thing I'm going to say, but I hear quite often Bible-loving people, Jesus-loving people, New Covenant born-again children of God, revert back to the Old Testament by pulling a little rule or commandment out here or there that they want to harp on and condemn people over. For instance, let me read Leviticus 19, verses 27 and 28. Let me start with the verse that's at the end of that two-verse passage. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. I've heard people use that to really lambast those who have tattoos on their body. Now, a lot of people got tattoos prior to salvation that have images they're a little ashamed of now. That's a different issue altogether. But some people, even after salvation, have gotten tattoos of good things, maybe even Christian symbols, and gotten condemned by some people as a result. I believe it's an issue that's a non-issue, because you may say, well, it's right there, Leviticus 19:28, you shall not make any cuttings on your flesh nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Yeah, but check out the verse before it. That's the only place in the Bible where tattoos are mentioned. But the verse before it says, you shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. Whoa! If I condemn someone over having a tattoo, I better not be shaving. And this week I'm a little rough looking because I decided not to shave the past couple of days. So maybe I'm getting more right with God, right? Well, by that standard, yes, I'm getting more right with God. But those things are not a part of our belief system anymore. There's divisions in the law. There's moral laws, there's ceremonial laws, there's dietary laws, there's social laws. And for the most part, those have been set aside as being the requirement for righteousness. Moral laws are still repeated in the New Testament. And that's another issue altogether. But what I'm saying is, don't pick out some rule, some commandment, some law of the Old Testament to condemn someone with, unless you're going to pick out all 613. You better be sacrificing animals in order to be cleansed of your sin then. If you're going to pick out this, then take it all. Take it all or don't take it at all. So anyway, I could spend a lot more time on that, but I'm not going to. Also, in that Galatians chapter 4 passage, Paul compares the Old Covenant to Mount Sinai. And he doesn't really complete the thought, but over in Hebrews chapter 12, it is completed, where Mount Sinai represents the Old Covenant, but Mount Zion represents the New Covenant. And without getting into a lot of detail, he talks about it in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. And I would suggest you read it. He said, you haven't come to the mountain that might be touched, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They could not endure what was commanded. That's when God gave the Ten Commandments with a thunderclap of his voice. And he said, even if an animal wandered into that mountain area where the fire of God was enveloping the mountain, that animal should be shot through with an arrow or stoned, because even animals were not allowed into the presence of God. Under that was the Old Covenant, represented by Jerusalem, which is below, represented by Hagar, which was in bondage. See, all of that is an analogous way of showing the superiority of the New Covenant. But you've come to Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion was the place where David erected the tabernacle, called the Tabernacle of David. And he put the Ark of the Covenant, when it came back from the Philistines, in that tabernacle. There was no separating veil. There was worship going on 24/7. They sacrificed animals at the beginning at the dedication of that tabernacle, but there was never any more blood being shed by animals ever again. It was one time, and then that was sufficient for that atmosphere to prevail continually from that point, where anyone coming up the slopes of Mount Zion could sense the glory of God radiating from the ark in the tabernacle of David. It was a complete departure from the Mosaic approach. And so the mountain called Zion, and Zion means fortress, a fortress of faith in a world full of doubt, was representative of the new covenant, the freedom of the new covenant, while Mount Sinai was representative of the bondage of the old covenant. So there's a lot of information here, a whole lot of information. And again, I urge you to go back and read Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. And get this firmly set in your mind. And celebrate the fact that we are not children of the slave woman. We are not bound by religion. We are in a relationship that has freed our souls by the entrance of the love of God, the joy of God, and the peace of God into our lives.
Thank you for listening to Discover Your Spiritual Identity with Mike Shreve, a podcast designed to cause a spiritual awakening in your life. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can go deeper into this amazing revelation of the names God has given His people by getting your copy of Mike Shreve's book titled, Who Am I? Dynamic Declarations of Who You Are in Christ. We also invite you to visit our website, shreveministries.org, and sign up to be part of our global internet family, a group of on-fire believers who are bold to proclaim, I am who God says I am, I have what God says I have, and I will be what God says I will be.